We've been looking at, for a long time, we've looked at the enemies of the believer and the spiritual enemies, and we try to show how to have victory over those three enemies. But after you have victory, what do you do to please God? And we went to John the 15th chapter, and we've shown and looked at from Scripture that as believers, we're to bear fruit in our spiritual life. And so we're looking from Scripture at the priestly service that we as believers can offer up in contrast to the Old Testament. And we'll look to that further. But before we do that, Dan, would you open us in prayer since you're so thankful for this men's outing? You can thank the Lord for that as well.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, give it its due weight, that the word of God is God-breathed, and when we look at it correctly, in context, that we can learn the things you want us to learn.
Thank you. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we have a verse that's very interesting. We come here each time and emphasize a different aspect of this verse. And I shouldn't have to point this out, but obviously I do, because in the book of, in the most of the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, whenever that Jesus is presenting spiritual truth, they seem to take it physically, the Jews. And here we have a spiritual house, which is obviously a symbol, an extended metaphor, and that we are to be like it in assembly. So we're going to read 1 Peter. I'll read 1 Peter 2:5, and I want you to think of the mind picture that he's drawing. Now, obviously, he's taking something that's in their everyday life, a building made out of stones, and he's likening that to a relationship that each individual believer has with God. 1 Peter, the second chapter and the fifth verse, you, talking about each individual believer. This is an interesting image. In the body of Christ, there are many members, but one body. In the house of God, there's many stones, but one house. Same people, different emphasis on different things. You are, as living stones, are being built up, in the process of being built up, into a spiritual house. That means it's non-seeable, it's not touchable, it's not tangible. That's important. House. Now, that's an important thing as well. If you keep your finger here in 1 Peter 2:5 and glance back at Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 21, it explains this house. This is the house that is being constructed for a habitation of the three persons of the Godhead. But I'm going to refine that statement just a bit. In Ephesians, the second chapter and 21st verse, in whom, talking about Christ Jesus, previous verse, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple, or a holy of holies, where God dwells by the Lord. By whom? By Christ, you are being built together into a habitation. Now, habitation here is a concept of a place that God is going to settle down and be at home. This is very interesting to me. In this verse, you have God the Father, this is the God, settling down to be at home in a Christian as related to our priestly ministry. Now, think about it. A priest has four different aspects. One is it comes by blood or by lineage. We have a lineage as being part of a new race. A priest, the reason to have a priest is access to God. We have unfettered access to God if our spiritual relationship is correct. A priest gives sacrifices. There are five sacrifices described in Scripture that we as New Testament priests can give. In the Old Testament, it involved blood. In the New Testament, we're going to see later in the verse, it's spiritual sacrifices, meaning it's not physical. We spent almost all of last Sunday showing that these sacrifices have to do with our mental attitude while we do something. Let me say it another way. When we have the proper attitude, what we do is accepted of God. If we do the same thing without the proper attitude, proper mental preparation, then it is unacceptable. Now here in the 21st verse, it's talking about that this house made up, and the foundation is Jesus Christ, and the walls are pictured as each individual Christian being a stone, is a place where God dwells. And you have God the Son and God the Father. But it is a place where God the Father, this place that is translated here, habitation, has to do with settle down at home. Now, if you look over in the context, in the third chapter, in the 17th verse, we're going to see a contrast. So what we're saying, showing you is our priesthood is related to God the Father. Now it's through the Son, but it's related to our service to God the Father. Now go over to the third chapter in the 17th verse, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. That word for dwell there is the same concept that's back in the 21st verse of the Father. The Father is settling down at home in this spiritual house related to our priestly ministry. God the Son settles down, and this is related to the inner man, to be at home in our heart. Now, he indwells every Christian, but he's not at home in every Christian. And it has to do with the new mind and the inner man. I just wanted to show you that there's a relationship to each person, but it's different. God, the Holy Spirit, is at home, not settled down, but it's at home in Romans, in each Christian's body in Romans the 8th chapter. God the Father is at home, settles down at home in the collective church in the 21st verse of the second chapter of Ephesians. God the Son, Jesus Christ, settles down in our heart to be at home in terms of the inner man, and that's a different relationship. So our relationship, let me tell you why I'm going there. Our relationship in terms of our priesthood is to God the Father. So our access as a priest is to God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Ephesians the second chapter. By whom Christ, you are being built up together into a place to settle down and be at home through of the God, that would be God the Father, by the Holy Spirit. So we have access to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's very important that we point out those three different relationships. Now back over in 1 Peter 2:5, the rest of that verse. We are being built up into a spiritual house. Now before the word and holy is the word into. We're being built into a house. We're being built into a house, into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now that means that these spiritual sacrifices cannot be seen. One of the definitions of a spirit is it can't be seen, it can't be touched. It's on a different level. Now we spent all of last Sunday showing you that this has to do with our attitude as a believer priest when we do stuff. We can go out here, pray, and if we're carnal, it doesn't mean a thing. But if we're led by the Holy Spirit to say a certain thing, it can be a sacrifice. We'll get to that later today. So motive was our big emphasis last week, the mental attitude. Spiritual sacrifices have to do with a mental attitude. Now they will precipitate or they will result in action, but the action only has its worth based on the attitude. Let me say it another way. It has to do with our relationship to the Father while we think the things we're going to do before we do it. So then we started in very quick review into the different spiritual sacrifices. Over in Romans the 12th chapter, I would submit that probably before we go there, you should go to 1 Peter 3:15 and you make Christ the Lord of your heart. We call that lordship because of salvation. Then the first one that we studied that is called a priestly sacrifice is in Romans, the first chapter, where we knuckle under and dedicate or yield our body to Christ. Now, that is considered a living sacrifice. I hope you get the irony. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was dead, but this is a living sacrifice. That's in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. Then we looked over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 18th verse, and we saw where in Christian giving, that that when we give with the proper attitude, that's over in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. If we have the proper attitude when we give, it's considered an odor, a sweet smell to God the Father. He appreciates it, and it's considered a sacrifice. Before I go farther, let me reiterate that a sacrifice from Scripture has the idea not that you're giving something up. It's not like, I sacrificed eating lunch so I could lose weight. That's not what it is. A sacrifice and the priestly sacrifice is not emphasizing what you give up. It's emphasizing what you give. That's over here in 1 Peter 2, 5. Right in the middle, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So I want you to get the picture. The picture here is we're down here on earth and we're offering these up, clear up into the third heaven. You can't do that with anything physical that I know of at this point. Now, I got to be careful. In the future, when we get our glorified body, we can move at the speed of light. We could do that, but not now. Now it's spiritual. The third one that we looked at then is a priestly service from faith. Let me give you an example of that. What over in Philippians, the second chapter in the 17th verse, it talks about that if we actually do a priestly service and it's based on faith, which would mean based on a promise from God, then that's considered a sacrifice, a priestly sacrifice. Let me give you an example of that because it's a little esoteric if I don't. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you don't get anything else out of this chapter, although there's a whole bunch more there, it's that your body will be resurrected. And what it's saying here, or changed if you're the live generation, we call that airmail. And if your other way is subway, just a little mind picture to keep those two straight. And what it's saying, no matter what happens to a Christian's body, it will be resurrected. And that's not the end of the story. It will be glorified. And that glorified body will have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, at the last part of verse 54, after we get our glorified body, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? So now think of it this way. Faith makes the future promise of God real in the present. If I really believe, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, the promise of God that my body will be resurrected, it brings perspective of the temporary nature of this present life, and it affects how I deal with this present life. How do I know? Look at verse 58. Therefore, based on this victory over death, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, this, what I'm showing you is a service, priestly service from faith. Therefore, my beloved, that's Christians, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, can't be called to move, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the work of the Lord, this would be based on faith. Watch the rest of the verse. Because the therefore really means so that it's based on the victory over death. Be abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you intellectually know that your toil, this is strong sweat labor, is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it in vain? Because we have a future resurrection with Him. Now, we didn't get into it today because I got sidetracked. But in Sunday school, we are going to push that we're resurrected with Christ now, and that's positional resurrection. But we're going to push that, because I got two verses to do it, that positional resurrection doesn't replace the fact that we're going to be physically resurrected in the future. Now, verse 58 says that if we know that because faith takes what's in the future, victory over death, and puts it back in the present and makes it real, that will affect our service. This is an example of priestly service from faith. You see it? I just wanted to give you one example. Now today we're going to get into the fourth one that we've studied that has to do with a priestly service. And I want you to appreciate that we're only calling priestly service sacrifices ones that Scripture calls a sacrifice. Now, there's other priestly service. Priestly service is any kind of communication to God. But the only communication to God that's called a sacrifice is praise. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Now, I'm going to say it again as we're turning there. We're only calling priestly sacrifices the ones that the Scripture does. We're not just making them up. We've already seen three, and this is our fourth. We've seen that your body can be a sacrifice, that giving can be a sacrifice, and a priestly ministry based on a promise, which comes from faith, which means it's based on something that's going to happen in the future. You know, one definition of Christian maturity is, one aspect of it is, living in the present based on what's going to happen in the future. That's another way of saying living your position. Now, over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we want to look at the 15th verse. We want to change that first word because the first word is in the original, and if you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true, is dia, which means through. It's talking about intermediate agency. Through him, in verse 15, is talking about Christ or high priestly ministry. So this is on the basis of Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 50. Through him, that's Christ in this passage, through Christ, therefore let us, it's an imperative, ought to be doing that, offer up a sacrifice, not the, a sacrifice consisting of praise. So here we have a verse that says, as a priest, I can offer up a sacrifice consisting of praise. Now I want to spend some time on what praise is, and I'm not going to get this off of a Bible dictionary, I'm going to get this from Scripture. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to prove it from Scripture. Then we're going to come back to the 13th chapter and we'll prove it from these verses right here. There's three words, actually there's four we want to talk about. One is the word psalm. The other is the word hymn. And the other one is the word sing. And the fourth one is the word praise. They're all different, but they have some things in common. Now, what I'm going to show you first is that the Psalms of the Old Testament, although they were put to music, now, let me ask you something. Was the music inspired? No, because it's not present here today, is it? And I'm going to guess it probably wasn't in 4-4 time. And I know a little bit about the Hebrew language enough to know that if we sang it, it wouldn't rhyme. It would sound very strange to us, very guttural. It wouldn't sound melodious. It'd sound like a Gregorian chant, okay? Now, the word psalm is not restricted to just music. I'm going to show you that from the New Testament. Turn to Acts, the 13th chapter. The importance of the psalm, the psalms, plural, is their content. Now, I'm going to show you that. Then we're going to go back and look at the psalms and see what their content is. Psalm 13, it's on the right-hand side of the page. let's see, is it Psalm 13? Or, yeah, Psalm 13, 32. Yeah. Excuse me, Acts 13, 32. I was so busy, I had the wrong... See, I'm going to tell you, I shouldn't tell you how my mind... I knew I was on the wrong page because it looked wrong. And while I was getting the right verse, I was telling you the wrong book. Acts 13, and we want to look at verse 30. Let's see, let me get it for sure now that I got verse 33. This is one of the places we got him in the fourth chapter where we go back. Let me do a little aside here. The book of Acts and the book of Hebrews go back and tell us a bunch of stuff that happened in the Psalms that we can't figure out unless we had the book of Acts or the book of Hebrews. And in fact, the second chapter of the book of Acts says that David didn't know what he was talking about, but here's what he was talking about. But that's not the point. The point is I'm showing you that the Psalms' content is more important than their music. And that's in Acts 13, and we want to start... with verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. Do you see the word written? So it's the words of that psalm that are important. Thou art my son, this day I have appointed you. That should be appoint, not begot. Remember, the Son of God was the Son of God before Mary was conceived. So here's the point. The point is that when it goes back and looks at Acts 2, it's saying what's written. It's the content. It's the concept. Now go down to the verse 35. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, and that ellipsis should be there, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's one of the verses we can go to and prove why the body was in the grave 3 days instead of four, because 4 days it would have started rotting like Lazarus. That's why Lazarus was 4 days, because his body started rotting. But the point here is when it looks back at another psalm, which is Psalm 16, when it looks back at Psalm 16, it talks about what it says. So now let's go back and look at the Psalms and let's see what their primary content is. And we'll get this. I'm going to tell you, turn back to Psalm 145. I'm going to tell you as we look there, we're going to see that in the Old Testament, the definition of praise is the same as we find in the New Testament. Praise is where you ascribe some benefit to God in lieu of his character. Let me say it another way. You thank God based on God, on his name, or some part of his character. Psalm 145, page 669. Psalm 145. What we're doing is we're going to see a lot of other theology here, but what we're looking for here is the concept of what praise is. And what we're going to tell you is the Psalms are primarily songs of praise. I will exalt thee, O God, O King, I will bless thy name. Now, name means character and quality. Name means what God stands for. Forever and ever, really into the age of age. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise your name into the age of the ages. Great is the Lord, and greatly be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works for another. Now there's where we're putting together. First, he's praising his name. That's his character and quality. We'll get to that, what that means. Then he's doing it for the benefit, and the benefit is for their works. Let's just tie in something we did in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we showed how Christ's work on the cross is applied to us. One of the ways, through baptism of the Spirit. Now, as a Christian, when I go through life and I can see something affecting my life that's a benefit that comes from my salvation, I can say, God, you knew what was best for me, and I appreciate that. I'm praising him because he knew it. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-righteous, and he did it for me. Grace is an aspect of love, one of his character. So what I'm saying is, thanksgiving is say, wow, thank you for giving me that. Worship is saying, God, you're a most powerful God. Praise is where you say, God, you're the most powerful God, and you gave me this. It puts them together. Now, what we're doing, we're showing you this. Mighty acts, the last part of verse 4 in the Psalm 145, works, the last word in verse 5, tie back to praise his name in verse 2. So this psalm is a psalm of praise. Now, we have some songs we sing, one of which is patterned after the psalms, and it says, praise him, praise him. Forget all your... It goes real fast. Are you praising him when you say praise him? No, the psalms are saying, and that song is saying, hey people, praise him. This is what he did for you. It's based on this part of his character. Praise him. The psalms are to elicit praise from the nation Israel, based on what he's done for that nation. Benefits. Look over at 146. What are some of the... Praise him, praise him. And then there's another one. Andy used to like this one. And he'd get one side, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. And the hallelujah means praise ye the Lord too. But we wanted to see who could do it. Okay. What that song is doing is saying we need to praise. It's not praising. I want to be real careful there. Now, that's what I'm telling you is the psalms, these particular ones I'm showing you, are designed to elicit praise from the nation Israel. Ours is going to be Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, O my soul. I will live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have being. Turn over to Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our Lord, for it is present, and praise is comely or wonderful. And the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. So the praise here is the Lord build up Jerusalem because he's a powerful Lord, and gather together the outcast of Israel. Psalm 148. And if you look down, let's do the first five verses. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him on heights. Now praise him on heights, saying that he's the most powerful. So that's part of his character. Praise him, all the angels. Praise, meaning he's over angels. Praise ye him, all the angel armies. Praise ye him, sun and moon, creation. Praise him for the star, all you stars of light. Which goes back to the angels, by the way. Praise ye him, ye heavens of the heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise. Now, what are they praising? The name, that's the character of the Lord. For he commandeth, and they were created. So here's the picture in Psalm 148. That God is the God of creation, and because he's the God of creation, he created an order. Here the created order of spirit beings and of the universe. And because it's such a perfect order, we can look... I do this, I hope you do this daily. I look at creation and I say, my goodness. I really do. My little bitty seed can grow into such big, nice plants. My goodness, what a powerful creator. Thank you for that benefit. That's praise. A benefit to me as tied to part of his character. The last one we want to look at is Psalm 105. It ties it all together. Psalm 150. You mean what I know. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary that be up in the third heaven where he dwells. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And the excellent greatness, which sounds like one of the songs we have, that excellent greatness talks about his character. Praise him, his character is this, and based on his character, this benefit occurs over here, his mighty acts. So, praise equals God's character linked to what he does, a benefit from God. Now let's go over to the book of Luke and show you that it doesn't change in the New Testament. We'll just do a couple verses over here. Luke, I'm going to give you a familiar verse that you know every Christmas, Luke the second chapter, and we want to look at the shepherds, the shepherds. In Luke, the second chapter, and the 13th verse. Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude in the heavenly army praising God. Now, how did they praise God? Saying, I come here all the time because almost every Christmas song that has angels has them singing. We don't have a verse that has angels singing. And what are they doing? They're praising, and they're doing it verbally by saying, what are they saying? Glory to God in the heights, meaning his, this word heights has the idea that he's over everything. And on earth, peace is to men of goodwill. So men of goodwill will have peace because God is in charge. That's a benefit. Let me say it again. Here I've shown you, in the same language that we're going to be looking at in the New Testament, it's described, praise is described as telling God who he was, is, and what benefit we get as a result of his character. Go down to verse 20 of the second chapter of Luke. And the shepherds returned to the flock, glorifying and praising God. Now, did they just praise him, say, God, praise him, praise? No, they praised God for all the things that they heard. And what they'd heard is the nation Israel had its king, and the king was there to restore the nation Israel. And he was God. So they praised God all the things they heard, seen, and were told unto them. So praise is telling God who he is and the benefit that we get as a result of who he is. Now, we want to look at this. There's some other words we want to look at to distinguish from. The word him is in Scripture. I should mention the word praise, when they put it in the verb, they translate it song all the time, or sing, and about half the time it shouldn't be. The word him that you have on these red hymnals means worship. I'm going to show you that. And it doesn't necessarily have to do with singing. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, or 2nd chapter. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and the 12th verse. This is in the future. This is when the bride is brought before the Father. And in this, I'm going to translate Hebrews 2:12 a little differently than you see it. But I want you to see the first word. Do you see the word saying? Saying, I will declare or announce your name. This is Christ. He will announce Christ, will announce the Father's name unto my brethren. That's the church. In the midst of the church, I will. Now you have in the King James, sing praise. It should be hymnize unto thee. Now, hymnize means worship. How do I know that? Back in the verse, I will declare your name. Do you see that? When you tell God who he is, that's worship. Hymnize means worship. The verse should be translated. There's no singing here. It's saying. The verse should be translated that Christ in the future, when the church is gathered around, will look at the Father and he'll worship the Father in the midst of the church. I would submit to you he's going to do it as an example to what we should be doing. What does he call the church here? His brethren. So hymnize means worship. Praise means telling God who He is and what we get from that. Praise is associated with Psalms. Got it? Very important concept that we're looking at here from Scripture. Now, let's go to... how do we want to do this? Let's go over to Ephesians 5:19. I know this is a little grammatical. So to point out the grammar here, I'm going to misread Ephesians 5:19. Please don't let my misreading stick in your head like when I get you on the wrong chapter or the wrong book, okay? I'm misreading verse 19. Speaking to one another. Does anybody have a Bible that translates that? Speaking to one another would be like when we're the new commandment that we love one another, we speak to one another. That's called a reflexive pronoun. No, excuse me. This is a reciprocal pronoun, or I got them backwards. This is a reflexive pronoun, meaning we do it to ourselves. I'm going to tell you, verse 19 is all internal. If God wanted it to be to other people, it'd be like the new commandment, love one another. That's reciprocal. This is reflexive. Got it? It's inside. And it's speaking to one another in Psalms. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't say that, does it? Speaking to yourself inside. I should mention, this is not spirit filling. This is the result of spirit filling. Speaking to yourself, inside yourself, in Psalms. That's the word we're looking for. What does that mean? Praise. Right? So if inside, now this is a very intricate but very joyful concept. Inside is a result of filling the Holy Spirit. I have the attitude of praise inside of me. Over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, even though it's the Holy Spirit that ignites those thoughts, I'm going to get credit for it. Do you see it? Let me do it again. Speaking inside yourself in Psalms. Now, I should mention, it's the quality of Psalms. It's not saying that you quote the second Psalm, which is what we had to do when I was little in Sunday school. It's not saying, no, not the second Psalm, 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my... It's not saying that you're saying that inside your heart. It's the quality of Psalms. It's the quality of praise. So when I am filled by the Holy Spirit, that's this context, I'll have an attitude of praise in here because I'll be victorious over one of my enemies, very specifically here, the flesh, and I'll be thankful that I'm victorious over the flesh. But how did I get victorious over the flesh? By the character of God. Got it? Now, here's another way to look at it. When the Holy Spirit lays on my heart to praise, back in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I get credit for it. But whose idea was it? Well, let's think. Can a human being on their own have a righteous thought? No. So it would obviously be the Holy Spirit who ignites this thought, and all three persons are involved in the realm of our mind of Christ, from our new nature, God the Father. I kind of flubbed that up, so I'm going to go back. Speaking to yourselves, that's reflexive. It does not say speaking to one another. And then it says in a quality of Psalms. It's not saying quote the second Psalm, not saying quote the 16th Psalm, the 22nd. These are the most... Hey, I got one for you. I think it's the quote the 136. I think that's about 10 pages. I don't have that kind of memory. No, it's not saying that. It's saying that you have an attitude of praise. Now let's go back over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. What we're showing you here is that this is a sacrifice of God. Then we're going to apply it. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15. Through Him, through Christ Jesus, therefore, let's stop with the word therefore. Therefore goes back, if you have in your Bible, verse 10, do you see the word altar? We have an altar. Now, our altar in this passage is different than the altar of the Old Testament. Where is our altar? Where do our sacrifices go? Fourth chapter, 16th verse, to the throne of grace. So the picture here then is, because we can offer up spiritual sacrifices clear on up in the third heaven. Up in the third heaven, God the Father sitting on His throne counts that as an altar of sacrifice. Through Christ, therefore, based on the fact that we have an altar in the third heaven. If you note in your Bible, put the fourth chapter in the 16th verse. Therefore, let us offer up a sacrifice consisting of praise to the God, that be God the Father, continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Now, obviously, we spend a lot of time on this. Since God can read our mind, we don't have to articulate it. But what it's saying is that it is a fruit of something that we've articulated. Now, we can articulate to God and communicate to God without using our lips. So it is a figure of speech. Remember, that's why we went to Ephesians 5:19. Praise, or Psalms in yourself. Now, I don't want to get into, this is really scary territory for me. I don't want to ever expose too much of how I think. But I'm pretty much sure that you figured out I don't think in complete senses. Trend of thought. When I'm communicating to God, I don't have to have periods, question marks, commas. I don't know about you, but that's me. It's a mental, spiritual sacrifice. So the word lips here has to be figurative. Now, it could be that you did it out loud as well. But when I'm praising and I'm communicating to God, again, I don't want to get too much into my mind because you'll get a coat that's white with long sleeves and give it to me. But I don't think in complete senses. And I don't have to articulate it. I don't even necessarily always put it into words. It's an attitude. God, You did this for me because... Now, I'm going to give you some specifics of that. There are seven... One time, a guy you know, he goes up there, I have 2 points, and so I've got 7 points. There are seven attributes of God, and you can tie praise to each one of them. Let me just give you some examples for your communication life. One of the attributes of God is He's omniscient. He knows everything. And when He knows everything, He can think your thoughts. And sometimes I can tell you that on the secular jobs, the times I got in the most trouble was when I was doing the right thing. Many a time I was wrong and nobody noticed because I was acting just like the unsaved. But when I was actually doing the right thing I'll never forget one time there was a Christian working in the school and everybody was talking about him. I won't tell you why. And so in the background, I went and fixed what they were talking about, and he got mad at me. I was trying to help him out. He wasn't tenured, and I was trying to help him. But you know what? God is omniscient. He knows all. And I could still praise God because He knew I had the right attitude when I did that. If you think about it, on a job, lots of times when you get in the most trouble is when you're right, and when you act wrong, they're just like the unsaved, they don't notice. I'm not telling you to act wrong. But I'm telling you that even in those circumstances, you can say, God, you know all, and thank you for the fact you give me credit for doing that. That was a good work that everybody else got mad at. Love. There are many times that love takes away as well as gives. There's many times in my life where I've wanted something, was trying to do something, and God prohibited it. And as a work of his love, I can say, thank you for taking that away from me because you love me. Do you see how that's praise? Are you getting it? You tie benefits to you specifically to his attributes. Attribute of an omniscient. Attribute of love. Grace comes from love as well as mercy. Attribute of truth. You know, if you look at the news for very long, you're going to need... I won't be the only one that needs a long coat with or a white coat with long sleeves. If you look at the news too long, it's going to be a problem because it is never good. It wouldn't be news. But you can look at Scripture and you can say God is truth. That's one of his attributes. And it doesn't matter what they're saying is right out there. God is right and God is truth. And I'm so thankful that I'm in the family of God. He did that for me and he is truth. And I'll measure those clowns in the news by Scripture. I'm not going to measure them by their value. I got a verse for that. It says that Paul says he uses the yardstick of... He didn't use yardstick. He uses the measure stick of God, not the measure stick of man. That would be coming from his attribute of truth. God is a God of goodness. Whenever in the Christian life you're at peace, you have a time where there's nothing attacking you spiritually, you've already sent in your tax return. You can have a minute to just sit in comfort. You can praise God that as a member of the family of God, that he's a happy God and he wants you happy. Because he's a God, the God of goodness, the God that has good. Here's one. I praise God when I look at mankind today. I read Romans, the first chapter, the 18th verse, the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and almost all the book of Revelation. And I know that all these clowns that think they're so smart, getting away with basically murder and all kinds of Tommy rot. I cleaned it up. There's a filter there. All kinds of perversions. And I thank God that he's a righteous God and he'll take care of it. I don't have to. That's where Christians get it wrong. Christians want to go out and reform the world. You can't do it. It's putrid. It'll never get cleaned up. We take care of ourselves. God will take care of us. And I'm so thankful that my God is a righteous God and I can look at the people in the news and think, hey, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I praise God. He's going to take care of them people. Trust me, it's going to get taken care of. And almost every unsaved people knows there's going to be a day of judgment. They know it. Well, if they don't know it in this life, they'll know it in the next. And I thank God for his righteousness. So those omniscient, omnipotent, love, truth, goodness, righteousness, these are all qualities of God's character. And when something happens in our life, we can look at our life. And what I tried to do is, I mean, now this is what happened. This is what would have happened if I was unsaved. You get the picture there? Since it happened this way, because I'm saved, what attribute of God can I ascribe to that? Usually it's all of them, but one of them's emphasized more than the other. And when I ascribe something that I have as a benefit of my salvation, and I hope you're going through life, that's because I'm saved. Oh, that's because I'm in the family of God. And whenever we do that and we say, you did that for me, that benefit is in my life, that peace, that joy, those other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, is in my life because you are omnipotent, because you're omniscient, because you're a God of love. You took that away from me or gave me that. Whenever I do that, Hebrews 13th chapter, 15th verse. Through Christ, therefore, let us offer sacrifices consisting of telling God about a benefit you recognize in your life based on His name, praise to God the Father, continually. That is the fruit. That's something that's born of our lips. It can be in our mind because it's a spiritual sacrifice. Now, here's the definition of praise right at the end of this verse. Giving thanks to His name. Ascribing a benefit, thanks, to His character and quality, His name. You little, the kids in the Sunday school are going to learn what name means, because when we, or the baptism class, when we baptize in the singular name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how come they got one name? I thought you just gave me three names. Because name means character and quality. They, all three persons have the same character and quality of God. Well, that means that as a believer priest, I got to know who God is so that I can praise Him. And I still can't get over this. I praise God for this. I can't get over that when the Holy Spirit lays on my heart that I need to thank God in view of His character about something that's in my life, and I recognize it, it's the Holy Spirit's idea, and I do it, and I get credit. Go figure. Yeah. Kind of neat, isn't it? Trust me, you're not going to think them up on your own. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We rejoice in the fact that You're a God who is a good God. You want Christians happy. And the more that we study the New Testament and we contrast it to the Old Testament, we realize that all we got to do is settle down and allow Your grace to work in our lives. And we thank You for that. Amen.